God, fall upon us. Spirit of Yeshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, make Jesus known amongst us. Grant, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. The valiant and vulnerable prophet Elijah. Episode 2, The Raven's Hotel. Number 1, seclusion. Number 2, supply. Number 3, suspense. In 1901, this Traveler's Inn was built. It's in a tiny village in southeast England. It's called the Raven's Hotel. You can go to the town of Hook and book in there. It makes many fine boasts. It boasts of having a King of England, Edward VIII, stay there. It boasts of having a world-famous author, Enid Blyton, writing her first novel in this particular hotel. We are told that the rooms are spacious. We are told there's a cozy log fire. There's real ale, there's traditional pub food, there's a flat screen TV, and there's free Wi-Fi. It's called the Raven's Hotel. But what it does not boast of is the voice of divine omnipotence. What it does not boast of is the action of divine providence. What it cannot boast of is the lessons that only God can teach his servants. This particular painting, you can go to Trafalgar Square and go into the Royal Art Gallery. It's not so clear, is it, on the screen? You can find it in room number 32. It's item number 6612. It's Elijah being fed by ravens. It was painted in 1620 by a man by the name of Guercino. We are told it is worth millions of pounds. But it is nowhere near worth the priceless lessons Elijah learned at the brook Cherith when he was fed by the ravens. I remind you of what we learned last week. We're in the 9th century BC. A wicked king is on the throne, Ahab. Remember that Israel is divided into two. 10 tribes have gone to the north, the capital city, Samaria. 2 tribes to the south, the capital city, Jerusalem. Ahab is the 8th king of the northern tribes called Israel. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Tibni, Omri, Ahab. I remind you that all the kings before him were wicked and evil. Violence, vileness, vulgarity, idolatry. And he is the worst king of all. He builds a temple to Baal. He allows the walls of Jericho to be built again. Sacrifices are now being made in the name of a false god. He is a weak and compromising and rebellious king. The Bible says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. So it's not surprising when, as due to a treaty, he marries an evil queen, Jezebel. Remember Jezebel, this high priestess of the Phoenician cult, of the occult, a worshipper of Baal and Astarte. Remember how we found out that life under Baal was marked by idolatry and sorcery and pornography and fertility and brutality. She was an evil queen, pronouncing the God of Israel to be dead and Baal, the storm god, the rain god, to be alive. Then we saw the burning heart as that titan from Tishbe, Elijah, came from the hills, from Gilead, from the outback, a hillybilly, wearing rough clothing with a rough northern accent, not suffering fools gladly. He comes storming in to the palace of King Ahab. Remember that palace high upon the hill there in Samaria, dripping with affluence and opulence and elegance and extravagance? And in he marches straight to the king, and his heart is burning. The glory of God is burning in his soul, and the word of God is burning in his mind. And the fire of God is burning in his heart, and the thunder of God is burning from his mouth. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." He came like a whirlwind, and he left like a whirlwind. But where did he go? What would you expect? If you were the agent of God's omnipotence, if you were the mouthpiece of the divine, if you had come with a message to the king and his evil queen, if you'd come with a message of judgment and drought for a nation, what would you expect? Perhaps you would expect to stay around, perhaps address the king's court, his advisors. Perhaps be there to address the capital city at least. Perhaps bring in Israel's press so that the message is spread abroad. Perhaps you would expect to go on a tour of all those northern tribes declaring this message of judgment, this message of drought and of doom. But look what happens. He is sent to the brook Cherith. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." Number one, seclusion. Depart from here. Hide yourself. Elijah. Cherith means cut off. That's what it means. Another meaning is cut down. Elijah, you are going to be cut off. Elijah, you are going to be cut down. Elijah, you're going to be removed. You're going to be put out of the way. You're going to be absent on purpose. Imagine that. There at this wadi, in the east, in the desert, in the back of beyond, in the middle of nowhere, all alone, alone with God. Seclusion. You say, well, why was he put into seclusion? Was it because of protection? We know from the book of Kings chapter 18 that Obadiah will say on one time, Ahab has all his forces looking for you. His secret police are looking for you. The bounty hunters are looking for you. There are wanted posters. There are bloodhounds. There are posses out trying to find you. It may have been for his protection. Probably the real reason is because it wasn't just a famine which was being declared of physical circumstances. There will now be a famine of the word of God as the prophet of God is removed. It will also be a time of preparation. I remind you, Abraham had his time of preparation. Jacob had his time of preparation. Joseph had his time of preparation, even in a prison cell. I remind you, Moses had his time of preparation, 40 years in a desert. I remind you that Joshua, before he can lead God's people, has his time of preparation. I remind you that the Apostle Paul spends 3 years in a wilderness, seeking the face of God, the mind of God, the word of God, the gospel, in all of its fullness, from him who is the living word, as a time of preparation. I remind you that God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, he had his time of preparation. Away in the desert, 40 days, alone in the desert, seclusion. Here he is. Picture him in your mind's eye. Lonely. Wondering what on earth is going on. The word of God has come to him, but he doesn't exactly precisely know what is happening. And listen, he's not even taken to the Ravens Hotel in Hook in south of England. He's in a desert, in a wadi. All sunshine, says the Arabs, make a desert. Day after day, barrenness, aridness. What am I doing here? God has brought me to this place of seclusion. Number two, this is about supply. For we read, you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Of course, I have read, I'm sure you have, many comments on the wonderful nature of God's supply, which it is wonderful. But I want to remind you that the word raven, from which we get ravaged, from which we get ravenous, is a picture of desperation. It is a picture of destruction. I remind you that in Leviticus chapter 11 and verses 13 to 15, we are told clearly that God's people are not to have vultures to eat, or red kites to eat, or black kites to eat, or any kind of raven. Yes, it is true that he won't eat the raven, but these ravens will come as waiters, waiting on Elijah, sent from the King of Heaven. And I remind you that ravens in the Old Testament were scavengers. They fed off offal. They fed off rubbish and trash and rotting items. Imagine being told the ravens are going to feed you. And I remind you that this brook, this flowing brook, it wasn't a river, it wasn't a lake, it was a tiny brook. I remind you, it wasn't Perrier water. It wasn't still or sparkling. It was probably a bit muddy and certainly running out, as we know. You shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And so God supplies his servant. Friends, this was not steak and chips and onions thrown in, but it was God's supply. Miraculously, sovereignly, wonderfully supplied. The ravens would come in the morning, and the ravens would come in the evening. And they would he would eat, and he would drink, and God would supply his every need. Number three, this is about suspense. And what suspense we read of here. And the ravens, verse 6, brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And verse 7, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The brook dried up. It wasn't a flowing brook. It was a dying brook. If there was a gush, it then became a trickle. If it became a trickle, it then became even less, until it was like drops, until there was just a dry bed. Now put yourself in Elijah's shoes. I remind you what James tells us. Elijah was a man of like nature to us. He was a man just like you, just like me. We will find him vulnerable time after time. In a few weeks' time, he will be in the depths of despair and depression, wanting to take his own life. What would he feel as the supply line seems to dry up? Maybe the ravens stop coming too, but certainly the water stopped flowing. There's only so many days we can live without water. Here he is at a dying brook. Can you imagine him? Lord, what's happening here? Lord, didn't you call me here? Lord, aren't I your prophet? Aren't I your divine mouthpiece? Aren't I the agent of your omnipotence? Haven't you brought me here for protection and preparation? What's going on here? Didn't you call me? Is it my destiny to die in a desert? What about the message you gave to me? Straight from the book of Deuteronomy, you remember, which he delivered to Ahab. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and if you will indeed obey my commandments, and I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock. You shall eat and be full, but take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land. That's the message I delivered in your name to the king, to the land. And now there's no rain for me, and the brook is drying up. Am I to perish? Am I under your judgment? Can you imagine that? The suspense of wondering what on earth is going on. Anxious, apprehensive, fearful. What's next? Is God leading me, really leading me? Will he lead me again? That's why you can't miss next week's thrilling installment of the life of Elijah. But what suspense is here? Yes, Elijah is a man who knows God. He is consumed with the living God. We know that. He goes to Ahab, the God before whom I stand. I live in his presence. He unbolts the day with God. He lives in the fear of the Lord all the day long. He bolts up the night with God. He knows the miraculous, but still he is a man, and the best of men are at best only men. You begin to cut off supply and watch what happens. What suspense? The brook is dried up. Seclusion, supply, suspense. Take home these lessons. Lesson number one, how vital it is if you want to be a servant of the Lord, if you want to live a life of usefulness, if you truly want to be an agent of God's omnipotence in the world in which we live, get alone with God. There is no substitute. Get alone with God. Commune with Him. Fellowship with Him. The other day I was coming home on a bus. I don't have a car. I was coming on a bus. I just decided to observe. The bus was absolutely packed, and every single person on the lower deck where I was sitting had their head down and their phone up. Every single one of them. Lots of them had things plugged into their ears. Ours is the day of the iPhone and the iPad. Ours is the day of the computer. Ours is the day, isn't it, of Twitters. Is it tweets and texts? It's unbelievable. iPhones and iTunes. Ours is the day when you wake up to breakfast television. Ours is the day when you can have midday television. Ours is the day of late night television and in the middle of the night television. Ours is the day of traveling in a car with the radio blasting. Ours is the day of haste and noise and pace. And woe betide anybody who spends time in solitude, in silence, waiting to hear the voice of God. Anyone who wants to hear the whisper of the Almighty must walk very close to Him. We were made for God. We were made by God. We were made to have communion with Him. In Christ, we are as close to Him as He Himself is. But how often do we take the time to switch off so that we can switch on to the living God and seek His face and hear His voice and spend time and pause? I love this poem. In life there is a pause that is better than onward rush, better than hewing or mightiest doing. It's standing still at sovereign will. There is a hush that is better than ardent speech, better than sighing and wilderness crying. It is being still at sovereign will. There is a pause and a hush that sings a double song in unison low and for all time long. O human soul, God's working plan goes on, nor needs the aid of man. Stand still at sovereign will. What did the psalmist say? Be still. This is God Himself speaking, as the psalmist writes. Be still and know that I am God. Okay, tune in. If you're following with your telephone, switch it off and look at me. I want to know, where is your secret place? Where is it? Where is your hiding place? Where is it you spend time alone in the presence of the living God? When you seek His face, when you long to hear His voice revealed through the living Word and revealed through the written Word, as Jesus by His Spirit speaks to us through His book, where is that place? Is it a daily place? Make sure it is. Have that discipline of spending time every day alone with God. I haven't got the time, says somebody. What nonsense. We all have the same amount of time. Didn't you know? Some people get a suitcase. They throw everything in it and get very little in it. Some people pack up their suitcase nice and neat. You discipline your time and spend time alone with God. Take me to the room. Take me to the place you kneel. Take me to the place you walk through. The hours with God, the days with God, the weeks with God. When? Where? Get alone with God. There is no substitute. Number two, God's work never lacks God's resource. The servant will never lack the supply. We shall learn that again and again in the life of Elijah. If God calls, he provides. God's work done God's way will never lack God's resources. Never, never, never. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It might not be steak and chips and onions. It might be ravens and water. But he will supply our need. He has promised. He is Jehovah Jireh. His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for you. Do you remember that old hymn we used to sing by Thoreau Harris? Every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see, on his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. And lastly, trust in the Lord when you can't trace him. Trust in the Lord when your brook is drying up. Trust in the Lord when you can't work out what he's doing, what he's up to. Why? Because no branch escapes the pruning knife, that's for sure, if it wants to bear fruit. No jewel can do away with the polishing wheel if it wants to shine. And no chosen vessel can do without a thorn. We know that. The Apostle Paul had his thorn. And God prunes us. The Holy Spirit's work is to prune us, to conform us more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in those times of pruning and polishing, in those times when we can't quite understand, in those times when there's a dying brook, trust him. He knows what he's about. He knows what he's up to. Trust him, will you please? When that brook of popularity seems to run out, and you're no longer very popular anymore. Trust it when that brook of friendship seems to dry up. People are stabbing you in the back and ignoring you, won't even shake your hand. Trust him when opportunities seem to be getting less and less for you. And trust him when health issues come, when relational issues fail. Trust him when you think that your usefulness is coming to an end. Trust him when you're lonely. Trust him when you're sick. Trust him when you're discouraged. Trust him when you're disillusioned. Trust him when it's all bewilderment. What are you doing? Where are you? What is going on? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Elijah, God is going to direct your path. Trust him, even by the dying brook. You trust him. Always. Because he is the shepherd of Israel. And he cares for his sheep. When Stuart Townend wrote this hymn we're going to sing, he said, I felt I could not ever add to the 23rd Psalm, but it just came. Normally, he said, I think of the 23rd Psalm about comfort for those who are dying or mourning. But this, it seemed, he said, to be about seeking and trusting and lying beside still waters. and walking through a valley. So he wrote, I will trust in him alone. Trust in the shepherd and savior of your soul, and trust in him alone, no matter what. Let's stand and sing.